Now, first session, when time caught us, we had opened up the third category of the army of evil spirits. And it is Cosma Crotarus Scotos. And there it is back on the board. And to review just a moment what all of this means, Cosma Crotarus is a compound word made up of two nouns, cosmos, meaning world, and Krator, which is another word for ruler. In addition, we have the genitive of description from skatos, S-K-O-T-O-S, and that means darkness. And literally, this category is called world rulers of darkness. Resuming now at point 15, to put this into modern military vernacular, this is an elite IRF or instant reaction force. It is assigned to global centers of political power. This special force ops is assigned to capitals of the world. Politicians are under satanic assault from demon influence at best, demon possession at worst. Anyone who has studied the events surrounding Hitler's rise to power before the formation of the Nazi Party, before World War II began, can see many indications that Hitler, at best, was demon-influenced, and most likely, at worst, was demon-possessed. And as he gained more power, he was able to manipulate more people and thus was less reticent in being openly evil. But in the beginning, he was a very nice, easygoing, wonderful personality, smoozing kind of guy. There's a woman who owns a baseball team named Marge Schott. She's German. She's not known for her ability to work well in a crowd and say the things that are socially acceptable. So it's not unusual for Marge to say things that might rankle others. But of all the things she said, this is the one that A, got her into trouble, and B, shouldn't have. It was an interview she did on ESPN, and the interviewer was talking to her about her views in politics and so on. And her point, way out of context, was that, you know, some people rise to power because they make a good impression. And then once they get the power, then you find out who they really are. She says, in the beginning, Hitler wasn't really such a bad guy. Some comment like that. And then she went on with her comments. Well, B'nai B'rit and all the rest of the Jewish organizations went completely berserk over this. It was an accurate statement, but it was viewed as being anti-Semitic rather than an historical fact. This is the point I'm trying to tell you about the subtlety of Satan's assault on the human race. He is easy to get along with. He will say what you want to hear. He will be nice to you. I will give you this if you'll give me what I want. I think we can get along here. And if you're going to enslave people, you have to be nice to them at first. You have to make them believe you're all for them, that you're going to do things for them, and that you're going to be real nice to them and open the public treasuries for their disposal. And once you lure them in, and once you pass all the laws that rob them of all their freedoms, then you can tighten the screws. And that's the way he operated. That's the way Satan operates. And this is one of the strong indications the man was demon-possessed. And if you want, by the way, to take a look at the way things are operating in our country today, current administration and others for that matter, do research on pre-Nazi Germany during Hitler's rise to power, and you will see many Hitlerian modus operandi functional today in client nation America. We're falling for the same line of deception. Nevertheless, that's the point. Marge Schott made this statement. It was accurate. She got in trouble. It doesn't change its historical reality. These are the kinds of things that enable Lucifer, son of the morning, to manage the affairs of nations and in particular client nations at any period in the church age, or in Israeli history for that matter. Now there is a special contingent of demons. They are a special forces operation, and their assignment is the capitals of the world. Now this would be an instant reaction force that can go to any capital that is necessary to have some form of assault placed upon it. Now, to illustrate a little bit from someone in our congregation, point 16. There is a member in our congregation who is a part of a special attack force, a special operations force in the U.S. Army. Sergeant Mark Davey is called a shadow stalker. Now, I'd love to steal that from the U.S. Army and assign it to this group here in Ephesians 12. Shadow stalker. That sounds good to me. But that would be insulting to the U.S. Army and to Mark in particular, so we'll just leave it alone. But that is, they always have these nice, good, strong titles that they attach to these special operations groups. And I like that one, Shadow Stalker. 17. Mark and his fellow soldiers' job is to do their assignments undercover, without detection, and leave no trace. Satan and his emissaries leave no trace. They do it without detection except for the believer who has discernment, and they do it undercover. They are invisible. So unless you know doctrine, you can't identify the enemy. You don't know he's there. You don't know what he's up to. If you understand the angelic conflict, politics takes on a whole new meaning. Point 18. Such is the case with Satan's elite corps of rangers, whose duties are to attack political figures such as presidents, kings, governing bodies, the VIPs of various kinds. Now this is a special ops force in Satan's army of evil spirits, and their duty is to accomplish these things. And they've been doing it since we know at least Daniel 10. But we know they've been doing it all along. But we can document Daniel 10, and we can also make application to every other national capital, and specifically the capitals of client nations. So such is the case with Satan's elite corps of rangers, whose duties are to attack political figures such as presidents, kings, governing bodies, the VIPs of various kinds. 19. This assault is especially intense in the capitals of client nations. I feel really sorry in many ways for those who serve in our nation's government. Without doctrine, they are pawns in this entire invisible war. Why are things so weird in Washington? This goes a long way to help explain why that's so. You shouldn't expect it to get better until the more doctrinal people functional there. That's why we have establishment on our prayer list. Don't forget our national leaders. They need our prayer from the top down. Our president is a believer deluded by satanic influence. And he needs our prayer. Boy, that's unconditional love there, huh? That's our duty. See, we're the only ones that know the problem. And that's not the only problem, but it's a major one. And we're the only ones who can help. Yet I'm afraid that because of the fact that we're so offended by the crass nature of his public persona, we sort of revel in the idea of Satan tightening the screws on him. The only problem is when he tightens them on him, he tightens them on the entire client nation, and thus ultimately robs us of our freedom to advance in God's plan. A little objectivity is therefore needed. Point 20. We're able to conclude from Daniel 12:1 that the archangel Michael and his order of battle has a primary responsibility to protect client nation Israel. We may conclude from Daniel 12:1 that the archangel Michael in his order of battle has a primary responsibility to protect client nation Israel. Obviously, Michael in the order of battle, they have other duties, but primary on that list is protecting Israel. Daniel 12:1 reads this way. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people Israel, will arise. That verse, also associated with Daniel chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, inform us that Michael has senior ranking authority as far as the protection of client nation Israel is concerned. And he's called a prince here. And that's Sar, as you recall, S-A-R. That means he's a ruler. And he's called here the prince or the ruler who stands guard over the sons of your people, Daniel. And who would that be? Your people, Israel. Therefore, 21. We glean some insight regarding Michael and the devil's debate recorded in Jude 9. This gives us a little more information. In fact, from Jude 9, we're able to discern quite a number of things in our study. Jude 9 says, "But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but instead said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Now, Michael is a cherub rank angel. He's head of the order of battle. Lucifer, however, is a cherub rank angel who was formerly the highest ranking angel in all of the angelic creation. And he is innocent till proved guilty. He has been found guilty before the Supreme Court of Heaven, and that verdict has been appealed. Lucifer, therefore, is free to see if he can prove in this trial that he is innocent of his rebellion. And you are involved in that. Therefore, Michael respects the authority that Lucifer represents and chose not to get into a railing judgment of him. He debated with Satan. It was a very sophisticated debate. But not until Jesus Christ gives the mandate does Michael ever take on warfare with Lucifer. Not open warfare. That's Revelation 12. And so the Lord rebuked him and he said, "No, you may not have the body of Moses." And there were reasons for it. Two major. Number one, he did not want that body available to Satan to set up a new religion that would distract the second generation as they enter the land. And secondly, Jesus Christ had three future applications for the body of Moses. This may or may not have been known to Satan, but regardless, these two facts make it impossible for the Lord to permit Satan to get a hold of Moses' body. Point 22. Since Israel is history's first client nation, Michael is on hand to ensure that its first leader's body is not confiscated for evil purposes by the devil. Since Israel is history's first client nation, Michael is on hand to ensure that its first leader's body is not confiscated for evil purposes by the devil. 23. Satan's retinue at the funeral is apparently his special force operatives. Now we're going to call them the Cosmic Rangers of Darkness. Cosmic, taking the concept cosmos, meaning the world. And then rulers, Krator, we'll translate rangers to bring out the fact that these particular rulers are a special forces operation. And then the word skatos for darkness. And we'll call them cosmic rangers of darkness, in that way emphasizing their special operations. They're identified by Paul as kosmokratoros skatos in Ephesians 6:12. 24. When the cortege began from Mount Nebo en route to the secret burial place, the order of battle under Michael must have set up a flat line around a very large perimeter. The angels, elect and fallen, have bodies of light and can move at the speed of light, and they move throughout the air. We noted earlier, Satan is called the prince of the powers of the air. So angels move about in our atmosphere, although invisible. And the entire mountain range of the Avarim is where this burial took place, but where specifically, it remains unknown. Now, in order to protect that burial site from knowledge to Satan and his demons, they could not have access to the real estate. Therefore, Michael and the order of battle had to set up a flat line and a perimeter around these mountains and not permit these angels entree. And so we repeat 24. Now note we're on Mount Nebo. The Abarim looks something like this, and Nebo sits in here, say, and that's where the body is that Satan and Michael have discussed, and the Lord said no to. Now the cortege, that's the funeral procession, the cortege is going to take the body from Nebo to the burial place. But we don't know, as the cortege leaves down the mountain, we don't know where it's going. But it's going to wind up having somewhere a burial place. Now the demon angels are not going to be permitted to know where that is. So out here has to be a flat line by the order of battle. 25. Final category in Satan's army is mentioned next and serves as the source for the appellation we assign to it. We're calling it the army of evil spirits. And this fourth category is where we get that title for this army of Satan's. The Greek reads this way. It starts off with our preposition pros. Important to note that each time. Against. These are a fourth division of our adversaries against whom we battle. Now we have pneumatika. Panarias. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-A. Pneumatika Panirias. P-O-N-E-R-I-A-S. Pneumatika Panirias. English versions of the Bible translate this in the King James Version, against spiritual wickedness. The New International Version translates it, spiritual forces of evil. The New American Standard, spiritual forces of wickedness. We translate it, the army of evil spirits. Now here's why, point 26. We learn, first of all, who it is that makes up the personnel of this army from the accusative neuter plural of the adjective pneumatika. That's the one here. And that is an adjective. It is plural, translated spiritual. So these are spiritual beings that make up this army. Subpoint one. This word is used to describe those that transpire, those things that transpire in the unseen world, and that can relate to anything. The word pneumatika as an adjective can define spiritual things related to God. Pneumatika can describe spiritual things related to the Word of God. I have defined for you the grace apparatus for perception. Give you an example of this word right here, pneumatika. A pastor, teacher instructs his congregation with Bible doctrine. The Holy Spirit takes the doctrine communicated and communicates that to the human spirit, and the human spirit takes in the content of that doctrine, which is a spiritual thing. Doctrine is a spiritual thing. And it's called pneumatikos. And that's right here in the human spirit. And pneumatikos is what is brought to academic understanding, which challenges the volition, and if accepted, the Holy Spirit converts it to the cardia. So that's pneumatikos there, a spiritual thing, Bible doctrine. So this word is used to describe those things that transpire in the unseen world related to God, the elect angels, believers, as well as Satan, his demonic forces, and unbelievers. Anything that goes on in the unseen manner of things can be called spiritual. Spiritual things. 2. As you know, it describes the soul's status quo when the believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. You are spiritual. Status quo spiritual when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a spiritual phenomenon. 3. It describes the Word of God, which is taught to the believer's human spirit under the grace apparatus for perception. I just reminded you of that. The doctrine you take into your soul is a spiritual thing, pneumatikos. 4. In the neuter, it is used to describe spiritual things which must be identified by context. And we have a neuter here. Neuter plural. And so it's used to describe spiritual things which must be identified by the context. 5. The context in question has to do with the unseen forces of Satan. These are demons. These are fallen angels that are called spiritual. 6. The two modern English translations bring this out. In the NIV, we see spiritual forces of evil. That's the rank and file army, guys. We're talking rank and file here. These are all the rest of the one-third of the angelic creation that followed Lucifer in the rebellion. You have a number at the top, the four-star general, the Archos. You have the commissioned officers, the Exousios. And then you have the Cosmocratorus Scotos, special forces ops, cosmic rangers of darkness. And then you have rank and file, those who make up the army. And they're called, in the NIV, spiritual forces of evil. The New American Standard calls them spiritual forces of wickedness. 7. Remember, the ruler of this operation is mentioned back in Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. What was the ruler called? You were dead in your trespasses and in your sins in which you formerly walked. That was your lifestyle. These were your behavior patterns and your character traits. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, cosmos, the evil environment in which you were a part. According to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this spiritual sphere in which the unseen takes place. According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. 8. We've learned that the prince is Satan, who rules the world and is called the power of the air. He rules this world. He is the top dog. We've learned that the prince is Satan, who rules the world, and the power of the air refers to his unseen spirit beings called demons. The prince of the powers of the air. It refers to his unseen spirit beings called demons. They assist him in carrying out his strategies of deception, delusion, and deceit. I almost feel like that we're here watching that movie I won't tell you the name to. How these very disturbing expressions on faces around the congregation today, and I don't know why. These are things you should really already know. You've studied with me Ephesians 6 before. Is it not new to most of you? I guess maybe some of you have come through since we did this last. Well, it's Bible doctrine. I'm giving you the words. I'm analyzing it for you. I've taken you to every possible passage I can think of to demonstrate and amplify all of this. So you just need to settle down and understand this has been going on for eternity past. You're caught off guard, maybe, but this has been going on forever. This is what's happening. This is the reality behind all of the things that you see visually. This is the angelic conflict. This is why you are to put on the full armor of God. You say, I didn't know about this. Well, why do you think Ephesians 6:11 is said first? 11 comes before 12. Put on the full armor of God so that you might stand fast, that you might defend your 6 feet of territory against the strategies of Satan. 7 categories recently taught. Because you are in opposition not against your fellow man, but against. But against. But against. But against. And all 4 categories give us the complete breakdown of the demonic table of organization and the army of evil spirits. That's your enemy. And you can be recruited as an emissary of Satan and fight right along with these guys, be neutralized, and defeat the mission for which you have been saved by the work of Christ on the cross. Defeated as far as your life is concerned. So you better pay attention and you better not be unnerved by this, but understand that this is the reality and this is why we fight. This is the enemy. This is the outfit we have to defend our souls against. This is why you need Bible doctrine every week, week in and week out. You cannot defend yourself against these forces of evil without the Word of God in your soul. You can't. You will lose. So I guess I better go back to point 8 again. We've learned that the prince is Satan who rules the world, and the power of the air refers to his unseen spirit beings called demons, who assist him in carrying out his strategies of deception, delusion, and deceit. 9. Satan's organization of this unseen force into a military-style framework is the subject of Ephesians 6. That's what we're looking at. He's organized. Satan's organization of this unseen force into a military-style framework and system is the subject of Ephesians 6, specifically verse 12. And how you defend yourself takes up at verse 13. 10. This latter grouping, this fourth grouping, is said to be evil. The genitive of description from the singular noun poneria. P-O-N-E-R-I-A. And we go back up here and we see the title given them. Pneumatika poneriais. Spirit forces of darkness. Therefore, we take the concept spirit forces. This is point 11. We take the concept spirit forces and change forces to army. We take the noun evil and use it as an adjective to modify that army. The army which is said to be spiritual. We take the plural adjective spiritual and change it to the plural noun, spirits. Just move the words around. And we come up with a title for this whole rank and file operation. Thus, point 12, our title for Satan's rank and file demons, the army of evil spirits. 27. that their duty station, where are they assigned? Their duty station is the atmosphere around planet Earth. Stellar universe. That is indicated by the final prepositional phrase in verse 12. Where do these guys hang out? And we've identified they exist. Do you buy that? Are we okay so far? Are you with me on the Archos, the Exousios, the Cosmocratorus Skotos? Are you with me on the army of evil spirits? Well, where are these guys? Well, it tells us here. The last prepositional phrase, in, plus the locative of place from the plural noun, uranios. That's in, E-N, and then E-U. No, that's ep-uranios, excuse me. E-P-O-U-R-A-N-I-O-S. Ep-uranios, in the heavenlies. And what's the heavenlies? The air. And there are three heavenlies defined in Scripture. The atmosphere around planet Earth is the first heaven. The interstellar universe is the second heaven. And eternity is the third heaven. And they're here. And they could very well be in this room. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, they're not a problem for you. That's how you defend yourself. Problem-solving device number two, filling of the Holy Spirit. Then Bible doctrine defends you against their assaults. And as you acquire the problem-solving devices, you can handle the subtle assaults that he fires at you daily. The fiery darts of Satan, they're called in one passage. So their duty station is the atmosphere around planet Earth as well as the interstellar universe. We see it in the preposition in plus the locative of place from the plural noun ep uranios, in the heavenlies. 28. This indicates the jurisdiction in which the army of evil spirits operates. They have a jurisdiction in which they're free to operate. The atmosphere of planet Earth, and the interstellar universe. Since we're bound to planet Earth, there's no way to get away from this. So we have to learn how to fight the battle. We have to put the armor on. Under point 29, a corrected translation then of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Because our struggle is not against blood and flesh, but against Archos, the commanding officers, four-star generals. Against Exousios, the commissioned officers. Against Cosmocratorus Skatos, cosmic rangers of darkness. Against Pneumatika Panarias, the army of evil spirits in the heavenlies. Point 30. We get some fascinating and instructive commentary on this entire subject from four excellent sources. These men are from what I call the old guard, three of whom taught at Dallas Theological Seminary in its early days. This is when, during a period when Colonel Thieme was enrolled, and he actually studied under three of the four men I will quote. Their similar perceptions of the angelic conflict illustrate that spirit-filled men come to the same doctrinal conclusions and thus replicate similar wheel tracks. Point 31. I will give a brief biography of each of these four theologians before I quote their writings, so that you will be informed as to briefly who they are. And I will give these from J.D. Douglas's New International Dictionary of the Christian Church, revised edition. Now, the first man that I will introduce you to is the only one we will note today. He sets the tone for the others that we will quote. And we will do that on Tuesday evening. The first one is Lewis Sperry Chafer, who was born in 1871, died in 1952. In 1900, he was ordained to the Congregational ministry, but after 3 years changed his affiliation to the Presbyterian Church when he became professor of music at Mount Hermon School for Boys. When Cyrus Scofield helped to found Philadelphia School of the Bible in 1914, Chafer joined the school as professor and remained there until moving to Dallas, Texas in 1923. He was pastor of Scofield Memorial Church there in Dallas from 1923 to 1927, and in 1924 founded Dallas Theological Seminary, where until his death, Chafer served as president and professor of theology. He is best known today for his 8-volume Systematic Theology, published in 1947. I would like to quote from his chapter, Satanology, the Satanic Cosmos, which appears in Volume 2 of the Systematic Theology, and I quote excerpts beginning on page 76. Satanology is a theme of vast proportions, to an extent which seems to have no parallel in the Bible. This great body of truth is represented by one word. Now hear what Dr. Chafer is saying. He's talking about Satanology as a theme which runs throughout the Bible. It is a dominant theme that runs throughout the Scripture. And he says, to an extent which seems to have no parallel in the Bible, this great body of truth is represented by one word, which word, cosmos, is found in the New Testament 186 times and is translated by the English word, world. So we have 186 uses in the New Testament, cosmos. K-O-S-M-O-S, each time translated, world. Lexicographers agree that cosmos means order, regularity, disposition, and arrangement. The translation of world by cosmos is peculiar to the New Testament and presents a wholly new revelation in the progress of doctrine. An attentive consideration of the 186 uses of cosmos will reveal that in every instance where moral values are involved, the sphere of satanic influence and authority is indicated. The New Testament conception of the world is that it is opposed to God. The inattentive Bible reader apparently thinks of the world as a planet whereon both good and evil are equally at home. They are unaware of the revelation which the word cosmos conveys. They are not equally at home. The cosmos is a vast system that Satan has promoted, which conforms to his ideals, his aims, and his methods. It is civilization now functioning apart from God. This system is that sphere in which man lives. It is what he sees. It is what he employs. To the uncounted multitude, it is all that they ever know so long as they live on this earth. It's all they know. It is properly styled the cosmic system, which phrase is in many instances a justified interpretation of the so meaningful word cosmos. It is literally a cosmos diabolicus. The revelation that Satan is in authority over the cosmos does not rest alone upon his claim. Christ referred to Satan as the prince of this world. to the same end, the apostle, when writing of the Christian's conflict against evil powers in Ephesians 6:12, states that this warfare is against world rulers of this darkness, implying that this age is all darkness in itself and has over it specific evil rulers. Thus, faithfully, the inspired Word of God directs all its testimony to the one truth that the cosmos is ruled by evil powers. End quote. That's Dr. Chafer. He gets us started, gives us the context in which the next men will comment. I will comment on Tuesday from Henry A. Ironside's lectures on the prophet Daniel, John F. Walvoord's Daniel, the Key to Prophetic Revelation. I will include comments by Clarence Larkin, not one of the three, his The Book of Daniel. And finally, Donald Gray Barnhouse, the classic entitled The Invisible War. And we'll resume at the usual time on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to You for the power of the Word and for the fact that it does reveal to us that which is unseen. It is important to identify the enemy, to call him by name, and to understand his devices. And we're grateful to You for Your Word, which is immutable, which is superior, and which is available to us to fight this unseen war. It is our prayer that knowledge of these things would motivate and inspire us to continue the advance so that we not only might be able to defend our own souls, but better prepared to do our duty in the angelic conflict, resulting in the glorification of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the magnification of Your Word. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Kares human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O Thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.